Okay, so today we're going to talk about true godliness. And so my first question about true godliness is, what is that? What is true godliness? Is it, or what does it refer to, our behavior or our belief? What's true godliness? And another way to kind of look at that is, behavior would be practical, as a practical outcome of true godliness, while belief is doctrinal. We believe things and they affect our behavior. So how do we get true godliness? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through him, he says, "Now the Spirit," and that's the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So, Paul here is speaking to Timothy. And Timothy's the guy he's going to leave in charge. So he's talking to him as he would talk to a mature Christian who's going to be able to help others when he speaks of these things. And of course, he's teaching not to depart from the faith through the doctrine of devils. And what's really interesting is here he gives us an example of doctrine of devils in verse 3, where he says, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving." So he's talking about, it's a doctrine of devils to forbid to marry. And yet we know there's some religions that forbid people to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats. And that's the same thing, right? Is that there are some religions that actually tell you that if you are going to please God, you can't eat meat. Or you can't eat meat on Friday. Or whatever those religions are. So what's important about this is, first comes doctrine. It's a doctrine that tells you that maybe you shouldn't eat meat or that you shouldn't marry. It's that's a doctrine. And then after the doctrine comes your belief system. So there are people that are truly believing these things, and many others, because that's their doctrine. So first comes doctrine, then your belief system, and then behavior will follow. So what is wrong with the doctrine of forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats?
Lies in the face of avarice.
Pardon?
Lies in the face of avarice.
Yes, and what it's really doing, it's concentrating you on looking godly.
Mm-hmm.
Those are looking godly things, not being godly. You're not godly because you don't eat meat. You're not godly because you don't marry. It's concentrating you on looking godly and not being godly. So like all religion, it pulls you away from a true relationship with Jesus Christ and concentrates you on doing some things. So let's read on verse 7. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things," he tells Timothy, "command and teach." So, it's interesting in verse 10 where he says, "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." That's what we just have been hearing from Kim up in Chicago. She's laboring and suffering reproach because she's trying to spread the word of God, the word of grace, and she's getting a lot of opposition. And that that'll happen to any of you. There are people in here right now that have gone out to all their families, all excited and enthusiastic, and their religious families, and they want to tell them all about grace and how we don't have to do anything to be saved except believe in Jesus Christ who did everything. And they're saying, oh, no, but you have to. And they start with the list of do's. And so you suffer. You suffer reproach just for exercising yourself unto godliness, because that is what that is. Yes, ma'am.
I'm lucky. I have one son.
Yes, I'd say that you're very blessed with that son. You know? So, yes, sirree. Okay, so anyway, on this idea of godliness, you know, how do we get godliness? And which is it, belief or behavior? The Jews' doctrine concentrated on behavior. That's what it was about. Let's go all the way back to, we're going to come back here, but let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. Yeah, I see. So what Jenny said is that she goes by the fact in verse 8 that it says bodily exercise profiteth nothing. So we don't have to do that. In other words, let's concentrate on what counts, right? So
we're
going to
get a new body anyway.
Right. Oh dear. Yeah, there we go. All right, so Exodus 19, verses 3 to 8 is where the Lord gave instructions to the Jews when they came out of Egypt through Moses. And so in verse 3 it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." In other words, this is what you're going to say to the Jews. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." So that's the first covenant, right? That's the Old Testament. And it was based on them obeying the commands that God gave them through Moses. And here's what's really interesting. By obeying the commands that God gave them, they would receive blessings. That was the promise, right? If they obeyed, they would receive blessings. If they didn't obey, they would receive curses. By obeying the commands, they would receive blessings, and that would cause their faith to grow. You see what I mean? It's a difference. This is not our time, it's their time. You know, so they obey, and here comes manna from heaven, or whatever other form the blessing took, and it's like, wow, it works, and their faith grows. They start believing more in God. At least some of them did, you know. Part of those commands were strict instructions on what to eat. Not how to exercise, but what to eat. Obeying those commands would be godliness. Right? That would be godliness to the Jews. So why would it be ungodly today to abstain from meat? It was godly to them.
New covenant.
God's instructions have changed concerning what we eat or we don't eat. It's as simple as that. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. And verses 3 to 5 we'll concentrate on. Again, the false doctrine for today is spelled out in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, and why? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So why does he say know the truth? Because we know the truth is we can eat those things today. It's all right. So we can be thankful and eat them. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So basically what we know, but most of the world doesn't, is that the letters that Paul wrote from Romans to Philemon are addressed to us for today, and they have completely different instructions than the Jews had before the Lord went to the cross. Many religions today act like the cross isn't there. They preach the same message from before the cross to after the cross as if our Lord going to the cross and suffering and dying for us meant nothing. But it means everything. So now, instead of the instructions we just saw to the Jews, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, maybe our most familiar verse. Certainly the one which the moment that I first heard it, I latched onto it and wasn't willing to turn it loose to anybody. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Where again the Lord tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So can you imagine the Jews there, they're receiving the commandments from Moses, and they say, wait a minute, we're saved by grace. We don't have to obey these things. If they did that, it would be because they were taking God's word that hadn't even been given yet. But if it had, that applied to another people for another time. Do you see what I mean? And just as ridiculous it is to go the other way around and say, no, no, we're not saved by grace. We have to do these commands that Moses gave to the Jews. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's not what you do. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. You can't earn it, lest any man should boast. You can't brag about it. And then yet, it's followed up by something that takes us towards godliness. He says, for we are his workmanship. And that's pretty exciting. I mean, to me, if I think that I have to do the work to get me to where I'm pleasing to God, then I know I've failed. I've always failed. And I'll fail again. And I do fail again. That's the way it'll be. But no, I'm his workmanship. He's doing the work. That's a pretty neat thing. And even though some of you may not recognize it yet, I have improved over time. There are...
Sometimes you have to look close.
Right, that's it. Or maybe not so close. That'd be the better way to put it. We are his workmanship. We're created in Jesus Christ unto good works. So he does expect and plan some works for us. It says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's got a plan for us. And he intends for us to fulfill that plan. And obviously, he's got a lot of work to do in us before we're ready to fulfill that plan. But that's it. And this is the great God's plan. So it's sure. All we have to do is have the patience to wait for him to complete that work in us and to be ready to respond. So get this. By having faith in what God says to us today, in other words, believing in his doctrine, we will become more godly over time as we grow in the knowledge of his will. You get that? We'll behave better as we believe. He works in us to prepare and to perform, to prepare us to perform the works that he has ordained for us to do. Or another way to put it, our faith grows our obedience. But Paul wants us to concentrate on our faith. That's what we don't have to worry about our obedience. We just have to worry about believing his word. On the other hand, to the Jew, their obedience grows their faith. Isn't that interesting? Two different things. To the Jew, the more they obeyed, the more they believed, because they were getting all those blessings for obeying, see? But for us, the more we believe, the more godly we will become, because he'll be doing that work in us, you know? The doctrine of devils is trying to obey commands given to another people for another time. Right? Which involves pretending that we're better than we are because of certain things that we perform. Remember that our salvation starts when we realize we can't perform up to God's standards. Right? That's where it is. That's where we start. And sometimes we forget. We've grown, we're behaving a little bit better, we start thinking we've gotten somewhere, and we start thinking that we have anything to do with it.
Then comes the pride.
Then comes the pride, and then comes the fall. Right? So, but this message has gotten lost through generations as religious leaders drag performance back into salvation. Even the churches that are lean quite a bit towards we're saved by grace through faith and not by any works we do, then drag the works back. And yeah, but now we got to start working. So, but Paul is telling Timothy as a Christian leader that he does have to attend to certain things. And one of them is godliness. He mentions godliness 9 times. And the other is doctrine. He mentions doctrine 8 times. And our conscience or an awareness of these facts is what keeps us in balance. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, so he's speaking to us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because he's in prison in Rome, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So think about that. It's really interesting. Think about the difference between if you go for obedience rather than going for belief. In the church that Annette attended and grew up in, when I went and I first met people from there, they were amazingly humble. They even held their head down. They seemed meek. And it took time for me to realize that they were tremendously proud of the way they looked.
Of their humility.
It's amazing, isn't it?
That's part of
it. They were very, very proud of their humility. So how can we achieve that? What if we're kind of proud and we think we behave kind of well? Well, if we have the doctrine, which the doctrine says, lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, then our only route is to pray to the Lord and ask Him to get to that part. Come on, Lord, help me to become more humble. And not the other way. We can behave as if we are more humble. But we can't make ourselves more humble. Only the Lord can do that. So that's a lot of my prayers have to do with, oh Lord, I wish you'd go ahead and finish this part right here because I'm really tired of it, you know. So, what could cause us to actually be that way, to be humble and lowly? What would have an effect on us? Such is the best way.
Pardon? Knock us down, yeah. Life knocked us down.
That helps. Which is the truth, by the way. That's really how the truth penetrates. It's definitely how the truth penetrated me, you know, as I found out I wasn't all that I was made up to be, you know. And that really helps. Doctrine. God's Word tells us that we don't have anything to be proud of in His eyes on our own. You know, of our own virtue. We're in Christ, we're perfect. But on our own, we have nothing. So the more we realize that by studying His Word, the more that makes us humbler. You know, I may not be humble, but I'm a whole lot humbler than I was before I discovered the truth, God's truth about myself, which is I've got nothing to be proud of except Him.
Yeah.
No. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. And Paul asks us, I just can't imagine how many people never even read these verses because they're so important. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ..." And we're dead with Christ, right? If we've trusted in Him and we're saved by Him, we're saved by His death. And we have died with Him, in a sense, to our worldly desires and our worldly lusts. And we'd rather be what He wants us to be. So He says, if we're dead with Christ, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that removes you from the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You've already left the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. So why are we subjecting ourselves to ordinances such as touch not, taste not, handle not? These are appearances. This is what religion does. It tells you what you can and you can't do. He says, why are you subject to that? Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, those are the commandments of men, not God. Which things, these things that we do, or that religion encourages you to do to make you think that you're godly, he says, have indeed a show of wisdom. They're not wisdom. They're not God's truth. They're a show of it. They look like it. In will worship. Well, what is will worship as opposed to worship? It's your willpower. Will worship, will humility, will neglecting of the body. In other words, these are the things that you do, these ordinances, these commandments of men, to try to make yourself godly. But he finishes, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So these are things that we do for people to see and approve. I mean, you can just go ahead and throw in there circumcision, baptism, walking forward in a church. I've told you all before about the time we went to church in Austin, and it was the Mighty Church. It was the cool church in Austin. All the country and western singers sang there, and when our friends took us there, we were going to take our Bible. They said, oh, you don't have to take that. He just talks 15 minutes on the Bible, you know, and all that was going on. Well, they were having an event to raise money for a poor church in a ghetto. And they had the poor church representatives there. These people were all white, all rich, and all lovely. And then they had the little pew over here on the side, and they had the little poor black people from the poor part of town. That's how it was. And they had an auction. And there was one man, he owned a high-tech company in Austin, and they auctioned off a little puppy, and he bid, I can't remember, thousands. Do you remember in that? He bid thousands, you know. But whatever it was nothing to him. But he went up and he picked the dog up, he won the bid, and then he took it over and he handed them to the ghetto people, you know. So everybody saw what he did, you know. That's what he was proud of. He did something people could see and approve. Now, I don't know what his heart was there, but I know he got all the credit he needed that day, except from Annette and myself. You know, we didn't think much of it ourselves. So, but what is our way? What is our different way is, for us, wisdom is understanding God's Word. If we study and understand God's Word, it affects our attitude and behavior. But what's coming to this world that we're seeing already and we're having to put up with? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul tells us, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You may recognize some of these things. Men are definitely lovers of their own selves these days, you know, and the higher they climb, the more they love themselves. And no longer is it a popular thing to do what's right, but rather to do what is successful, what makes you money or helps you gain a position or all those kind of things. That's what this world is based on. That's not what the Lord is based on, for sure. So these people are self-deceived. They really are. I mean, Satan loves it. You know, they really think that that being rich makes them somebody to be envied, or being powerful. They're all about outward appearance and accomplishments. Look at them. You know, they drive the nicest car they can. They live in the biggest house. They do everything they can to show off their appearance, and they look down on other people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I like this verse. We've looked at it before, but I think what is so appropriate about it is that these are the people that are leading us, not only in the religions, but also in the country as a whole. These are our leaders. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And our apostle Paul says about it, he says, "For such are false apostles." Now, how nasty. You know, how nasty that would be, is that calling them false. That's almost like the Lord calling the religious leaders of his time hypocrites. You know, that's not very nice. That's not very loving. That's say Jesus is love. He wouldn't say such a thing. But he did say such a thing. And through the Apostle Paul, he's saying today these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're looking like they're apostles of Christ. They're like they speak for Christ, they stand for Christ. And he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He says, why wouldn't it be that way? If people want an angel of light, they're going to get one. And that's going to be Satan. He says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, if I hadn't studied the Bible for a while, this verse would really throw me off. You know, I would be thinking, wait a minute, why is he saying something bad about these people that are telling us we ought to behave righteously? Because they're ministers of righteousness. What's wrong with a minister of righteousness? He's putting behavior before belief. He's leading you. He said, this is how you have to. He's not teaching you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ or in your knowledge through his word. He's teaching you through behavior. So it says, it's no great thing if his ministers would be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So go into a church and see, and or go to the preachers directly and ask them to please tell you how you can be righteous. How you can be righteous in God's eyes. And what do you think they'll tell you?
Park cars.
Park cars. Through works, through behavior, through the outer things that don't count. You know, that's what they're going to tell you, instead of through Jesus Christ. You know, oh, you want to know how I'm righteous? I'm righteous because Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again, and I trust in him and not in myself. So it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. You know, and that's how it is with us. We don't get to brag. That's what people have to give up to know the truth. Okay, so a person can look like one, like a godly man, but is he one? To a person who's been taught that they do it by concentrating on their behavior only, they are pretending because they're not being changed inside. But we are being transformed by the Lord himself through his Holy Spirit, which is in us. they're acting it, we don't look as good. It's kind of like the rabbit and the turtle. You know, that rabbit, he could jump up and race way past the turtle. The rabbit is the religious person. It's, you can real quick and easy act religious immediately. See what I'm saying? You look a lot better. But the turtle, if the turtle is saying, I am who I am and I'm going to show who I am and I'm going to let people see the Lord change me over time because that's going to be my true witness, well, you're behind at first, you see, because you're being honest about who you are. You don't look as good as the rabbit. But we're being transformed by the Lord Himself, and that's something a whole lot better. So, in a sense, for us, what He wants us to do is work out what He's putting in us. And that's His Word, His Holy Spirit, God Himself, who changes us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Lord tells us, He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I know, because I know God's Word, His doctrine, that He which began a good work in me is the Lord Himself. And it says He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep working in me. And this was always, especially, but still, I shouldn't make much of a difference, but as an early Christian, my habits were so bad that sometimes I would despair that I still seemed so full of sin or sinful thoughts and different things like that. And this verse would help me so much because it would give me the hope that one day I'll be better. And I can't do it. I always prove to myself I can't do it. The whole history of the Jews proves to us that we can't do it. You know, let's go to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And he says to us, Paul says to us, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So this is where I was talking about. He works it in. We work it out. So when I was an early Christian and the man advised, I was so excited and I was saved and I was brand new and nothing could ever hold me up. And the man said, you need to study the Bible so that you'll really know. I said, are you kidding me? Nothing could be better than it already is. I love the Lord. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Everything is great. Well, the trouble with that, as hard things did happen and things came along, is I didn't have anything that was in me to get worked out when I had to face something. But as you study the Lord, as you know His Word, then these things that we know, we work out. In other words, we believe them and they become part of what we are.
So this is the good exercise.
This is the good exercise. This is exercise, yes. This is not bodily exercise.
You can do it from the reading chair.
Yeah. So in other words, God's true doctrine for us today, or belief, our belief in it, leads to our godly behavior. We know right from wrong in a lot of different ways. That affects our behavior. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul introduces himself, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life or expectation, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So he tells us a whole lot there, but the most important thing to me is in the first verse, the last part of it, where he says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So it is as we know the truth and we acknowledge it that we become more godly. The truth leads us to godliness. But the only question is, what is the truth that leads us to godliness today? Is it obey or believe? You see what I'm saying? Because that can make all the difference in the world. We're sealed. We didn't have to earn it. And we can't lose it. And yet we're being told that we have to earn it. That's a false doctrine. If you're trying to earn it, you're trying to live godly with the wrong doctrine. Right? The doctrine to the Jews.
And the wrong guy at the helm.
And the what?
And the wrong guy at the helm.
And the wrong guy at the helm. That's right. It's not just about how to be saved, but how to live godly lives today. And they're both a gift. Now, last week, Mike and I were talking, Big Mike, and we were agreeing that the more we learn about God's Word, the more we realize how much we have to be regretful for or ashamed of from our past and thankful for that we're free from that. That we don't have to, we can move forward from that point right there. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, where the apostle tells us, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We recently read about the blind man that they asked him, you know, how he was able to see, and they were pressuring him to not say that it was that man Jesus, you know, and don't give credit to him. And so he finally says, well, you know, I don't know whether he's a sinner or what he is. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Well, it's a pretty neat thing to be able to say, I was lost and now I'm found, which is our testimony. But for a long time, that's all I could say because I hadn't studied his word. I didn't know it well enough to understand it well enough to where I could actually know it to explain it to somebody. You know, I was, if anybody would ask me, I couldn't go past a very short few words, certainly couldn't answer their questions. So he says, study to show thyself approved. And then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, there are all kinds of divisions, but the main one that we're talking about here is the division between whether you're working to earn your salvation or whether you are believing that God already earned it for you through what Jesus Christ did. It's just two very simple things. He goes on to say, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, our main thing is on vain babblings is who does vain babblings. Vain babblings means words that have no value whatsoever. They don't do any good. That's what makes them vain. Who does that? Someone who thinks he knows what isn't God's doctrine for today. Somebody who knows so much that isn't so. Or as Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, and I was in my biology class and 15 years old, I think, when my teacher taught this to me, is what ails people most is not ignorance, but knowing so much that isn't so. And when it comes to the Bible, we're loaded with that, you know. They gloss over the cross. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. So bear in mind that when I became a Christian, the most important thing to me was I didn't have to work to earn my salvation. You know, I knew I was going to go to hell all my life. And finally, somebody showed me God's word that said that all I have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me, and I was saved. So that was it. I was up here in the safe place, and don't you start talking to me about works again. You know, I don't want to hear it. I don't want anything to do with it. So I'm glad it took a while before I got around to reading these verses we're going to read next. But Titus chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." You know, that's really interesting, because when I started out, I was ambitious to be rich and have a lot and all kinds of things. And I would have never been very excited about being talked to about being a servant. But God actually wants us to be servants. He wants us to serve one another, love one another, help one another. That's really what it's all about. And I've finally gotten to where that's a pleasing thing to me, you know. So I didn't do that. That's a change that God did in me that brought me to where I could be pleased about something like that. He goes on in verse 11 to say, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who don't have to do good works." Right? That's how I started out, you know, when I didn't know God's word very well. Zealous of good works. Wow, we're going to end up wanting to do good works, even though we're not saved by it and we're not justified in front of God by it. It's all through Jesus Christ. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So instead of worldly lusts and ungodliness, he's saying that God's will for us, and ours too, should be that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. And he's going to make sure we do. He's got time. You know, he lives in eternity. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1. I went to make a call on a person to see if I could place one of my healthy vending machines. And I had an appointment. And so the guy brings me back to him, and when I walk in, he's got somebody else there with him. He's very important behind his desk and all, and he looks up at me, and he had forgotten. So he says, "I've got a call in 5 minutes." Very hotty-totty. And I said, "Well, that's all right. I can just leave this with you. It'd take me 2 minutes, you know." And he says, "Do you have an FRP?" And I said, "What's an FRP?" He says, "You're in business, and you don't know what an FRP is?" I said, "No, what's an FRP?" So it's a proposal, you know. He wanted to know. I know what a proposal is, you know, but he wanted a proposal. So I said, "Okay." I said, "Would you mind giving me your card, and I'll work something up and get it back to you? I know you're in a hurry right now. Thank you," and I left. Well, it wasn't too many years ago. I'd have answered back a whole lot different. It didn't even affect me. It's what amazed me. Didn't bring up that part of me that used to always come up, like, "How dare you talk to me like that?" You know. So I'm telling you, there are some things that are changing. You may not be able to see them yet, but there are some things that are changing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And get this, I mean, that's what a lot of religions teach, is that if you'll just love the Lord, he's going to give you money, position, a big house, and all these things. They're teaching that gain is godliness. But, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can just be content with where the Lord has you right now, that's a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I don't see anybody in here starving. And you're all clothed. We probably all have a roof over our heads. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm trying to think of it was a man a while back, a pretty famous man whose name I can't think of right now, that said that I'll think of it in a minute. I better let it go for now. But besides the gain of godliness, there's another type of gain that comes from the God of this world to those who desire it. There is a way to want money or love money so bad that you're willing to do anything to get it. These people have pierced themselves with many sorrows, is what the Lord says. I didn't set your clock forth, did you? It's 11 o'clock to you. When we follow doctrine and the effectual changes that it works in us, then we live a more godly life, which leads to peace and contentment. Let's go back to to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where again Paul is telling Timothy that this is what he ought to do. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's that exercise you like, right, Jenny? But bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So don't know if you missed that last part. That's why I read it again, is that godliness has a promise of this life and of where we're going next. So in other words, it benefits us here now and there later. Let's go to Titus again, chapter 3. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, all things are lawful to us. We're not under the law. We have complete liberty. But the law people, they're scared when they hear us declare that, because they think that what we're saying is we're free to do whatever we want. And what they think whatever we want means is we're just going to go sin, because we're free to sin. We are free. But godliness is about how to use our freedom, or how to use our liberty. Shall we waste it, or shall we put it to good use? Godly exercise, study and believe. Let's read verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. And I've had a young man I've been struggling with who, he's definitely into genealogies and contentions and so forth, and he's decided that he is a Jew, and that everything that was promised to the Jews applies to him, including all the laws and everything else. That's what he's done. And I contended with him for a while and found out that it was unprofitable and vain. And that's what it is. You know, if they don't want to hear the truth, back away from them. Leave and don't argue over the law. It's a waste of time. Let's go finally, well, not finally, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, this is a letter written to the Hebrews. But I think it's a good principle that could be applied to most of our teachers and pastors today.
Do we know who wrote that book?
We do not.
I thought so.
We do not. I have always thought that Paul did, but I've heard five different theories of five different men, and all those people are certain that that's the one that did it. So the Lord didn't choose to identify the writer, so we don't know. We'll just say it was inspired by the Lord. We'll let it sit there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where teachers are being talked to. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised again there, Jenny, to discern both good and evil." So most pastors today who think they can lead you to godliness by getting you to concentrate on following the commands from the Old Testament or the Gospels need to be taught again the first principles of grace, because they've left them behind. Where do we find our instructions about godliness? In Paul's epistles, in the man that the Lord himself appointed to tell us about that now. And one other principle, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, where the author of this letter to the Hebrews starts out by telling them, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And you know, in our country, we're really blessed, and we can say that. We may be criticized by some and belittled, but we have not had to resist unto blood like people in Iran or Iraq or China or all these other places. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And I know a lot of people that to this day hate God because something bad happened in their lives. So that's exactly what they're doing. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And I'll sure agree with that. You got that? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So, does Christianity as a whole despise the chastening, or maybe today the better word is the consequences that we receive today that aren't pleasant? You understand? In other words, Christianity today as a whole are being taught that if you are a Christian and you follow Christ, then everything good is coming to you and nothing bad. What do they really want? The same thing the Jews did. The Jews wanted the kingdom, the rewards, and the good times. And basically, Christians do today too. It was a strange thing when Annette and I first started looking for churches here in Memphis, and we found people that would say, well, we're moving from this church to that because we hear they got a better band. They want to be entertained. You know, that's what it's all about. They didn't say, because these people aren't teaching the truth, and we hear those are. It's, they, man, you ought to hear their music. The Lord knew that salvation would only come to mankind through his suffering and death. Right? Without his suffering and death, we're all lost. He knew that, and he gave himself for it. A great deal of our spiritual growth towards godliness comes from our suffering, which the Lord assures us will happen. Have you ever been through an incident where you really thought you were going to lose everything? You did suffer, whatever it was, and boy, didn't it bring you close to the Lord? And maybe when it was over, were you thinking, oh, gee, I got to stick closer to the Lord. That's all that counts here. It's amazing what suffering will do for us. Last verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29.
If you're getting a whooping.
Pardon?
If you're getting a whooping, the closer you stand to the person, it hurts less.
Yeah. Oh, good point. I always tried to run, you know. So he had me with his hand out there. I was running in circles and getting whipped all the way. But I do want to say that, you know, I've done a lot of things in my life, and I've lived a long life, and I can tell you without question that I very seldom learned anything from my successes or the good times. Mm-hmm. And the real learning I've done is through suffering. That's because I'm stubborn. But maybe most of us are in one way or another. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This is the promise that the Lord gives us. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So suffering does bring us closer to godliness, as it causes us to trust more in him and less in ourselves. A long time ago, I read an article in the newspaper about the Pope whipping himself. You know, he did that every morning. He whipped himself. Not this Pope, but this a few times back. But he whipped himself, and that was to bring on suffering that he thought would make him more godly. That, again, is us trying to do things by our will that the Lord's got all lined up for us. We don't have to worry about how this happens. Don't try and make yourself suffer. It'll come. Don't worry. He's got it. And the more we believe, the more we understand this, and the more we can thank God for our suffering afterwards when we can look back and see the good effects it had on us. That's our lesson for today.
Thank you.